Well, welcome to week 5 of Church Moving Forward. If you have a Bible, grab it, turn to the book of Acts. We're going to dive in just a second. You know, these famous sports figures, Johnny Damon, Dennis Rodman, Roger Clemens, and Brett Favre, believe it or not, all have one thing in common. They all switched sides at some point, and they joined their one-time bitter rival. In the sports world, it's simply unthinkable that an athlete could play for a team that he used to live to defeat. The idea that someone could play for the Boston Red Sox and then the New York Yankees is mind-boggling to true baseball fans. You just don't do that. But today, as we launch into Acts chapter 9, we'll be taking a look at a man named Saul. And when he switched sides, it was even more drastic than that. When I was in Egypt a few years ago, I was having a conversation with a Coptic church leader. And we were talking about terrorism and the threats that they were surrounded with on a daily basis. He looked at me in that conversation and he said, "You know what? We're not afraid of ISIS. Saul was ISIS. And look at what God did with Saul." Think about that today. Saul was a man that lived to put followers of Christ to death. We saw in Acts chapter 7, he was the alpha dog leading the charge as Stephen was stoned to death. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Saul agreed with putting him to death, right? I mean, killing Christians wasn't just a hobby for this man. It was his mission in life. In fact, he thought he was doing God a favor by getting rid of these heretics that called themselves Christians. Does that sound like somebody else to you? It sounds like the leader of ISIS to me. I mean, imagine if the leader of ISIS converted to Christianity today. What if Abu Bakr Baghdadi became a Christian? I mean, that would be pretty crazy, would it not? Abu is a man that exists with one mission in mind, to convert the world to an extreme strand of Islam. And in his mind, you will either believe and convert or you die. When terrorists like these men kill Christians, they think they're doing Allah a favor. A couple years ago in London, 7 people were killed by terrorists as vans mowed over pedestrians and men stabbed innocent victims. And you know what they were screaming as they committed these terrible atrocities? They were screaming at the top of their lung, "This is for Allah! This is for Allah!" This idea isn't anything new. One terrorist said many years ago, "I am one of the servants of Allah. We do our duty of fighting for the sake of the religion of Allah. Our primary mission is nothing but the furthering of this religion." You know who said that? Osama bin Laden in May of 1998. "Our primary mission is to spread this religion, and if you don't accept it, you die." That was Saul's exact mindset. These Christians didn't believe the right thing. They were polluting the minds and the hearts of people with lies. And Saul was doing God a favor by purging the culture of these heretical people. As we begin reading in Acts chapter 9 today, you've got to realize Saul hated Christians. And he despised this movement called Christianity. But what Saul didn't realize at the time was that God was about to change his heart. Saul was getting ready to change his jersey as a result and start playing for his rival team. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem." When Stephen was murdered by Saul and his followers, the early church believers scattered all over the place. We talked about that. Most of them went to Judea and Samaria. But there was also a large contingency that made their way all the way to Damascus. Now, when Saul got word of that, he went to the high priest and he requested permission to go to these Christians in Damascus so that he could bring them back to Jerusalem and arrest them. That was his goal. Let me show you how passionate this guy was. In fact, when you look at the map, you can see starting here in Jerusalem and going all the way up to Damascus, it was 150 miles northeast, which means that it would have taken Saul and his men, traveling companions, about a week to get there and another week to come back. But he was that committed to the cause. He was willing to make sacrifices on this journey just so he could gather Christians and bring them back. They were making this journey for one reason: to capture followers of the way. And as Saul was nearing the outskirts of town about noon, the Bible says he encountered a blinding light. Read that with me in verse 3. It says, as he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So Saul is now on the ground. He's blinded by the light. He hears a voice call out to him, and then he responds in verse 5. Who are you, Lord? Saul said. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, he replied. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. When Saul called out to the voice, we can conclude that he thought he was talking to Yahweh, God the Father, because he referenced the voice as Lord. But when the voice responded, he realized very quickly that he wasn't speaking to Yahweh, God the Father, but rather he was speaking to Jesus, God the Son. Or in the words of Christ, the one whom you are persecuting. Now keep reading in verse 7. It says, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. I think that Saul was in shock. He had just heard the voice of Jesus and had been blinded by the Shekinah glory of God. Listen, the Lord was bringing Saul to his spiritual knees and his physical knees. God was humbling Saul in preparation for using him on another team. Meanwhile, as Saul's traveling buddies were escorting him into the city, the Lord was in Damascus giving special instructions to a man named Ananias. We read about Ananias beginning in verse 10. It says, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord, he replied. Get up and go to the street called Straight, the Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. This was happening at a time where Christians were running away from Saul. They were ducking and hiding and doing everything in their power to elude this man. And in that setting, God calls out to Ananias and he says, hey, don't run from this man. I want you to run to this man. He told him the exact house to go to, and he said, hey, Saul is going to be in this house. And of course, Ananias naturally responded with fear. He was like, hey, do you know what you're asking me to do right now? Do you know how scary this guy is? Ananias knew all about Saul. He knew that Saul was determined to destroy the church. He knew about the stoning of Stephen. And now, God was asking him to do what? He was asking him to go. Go do something scary for me. Go do something that requires great faith. And how does Ananias respond? Well, keep reading, verse 17. Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Take note of what just happened here. Ananias was attentive to the Spirit's voice. He was obedient to the Spirit's direction. And as a result, God used Ananias in a supernatural way. In a moment, Saul was completely transformed. And it really was a twofold transformation that we experience as we read this text. Take note of this. The first part of that transformation is this. God took Saul's natural strengths and he repurposed them. Do you see that? God took Saul's natural strengths and he repurposed them. He was a natural leader. He was strong. He was passionate. He was a self-starter. He was a motivated man. He was a great thinker, a great communicator, and an influencer of many. And God took these natural gifts and he began cultivating a desire to use those gifts in a brand new way. So that was the first part of the transformation. The second part of the transformation is this. The Holy Spirit replaced Saul's bad characteristics with good ones. And we see that as we continue reading the scripture. He replaced Saul's hatred with love. He replaced his aggressive spirit with peace. He replaced his rough, harsh treatment of other people with gentleness. He replaced his pride with humility, and so on. That's what God does when he saves us. He redeems us. He refines us. And as we're sanctified over time, he eliminates characteristics in our lives that derive from our sin nature, and he replaces them with the fruit of the Spirit. And some of that takes time. But listen, when you repent from your sin and you enter into a real saving relationship with Jesus Christ, there's also an immediate transformation that happens as well. We see that right here in verse 18. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes. Did you see that? At once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. This man had only been physically blind for a few days, but he had been blinded to the truth his entire life. But notice, after meeting Jesus, after receiving Jesus, his eyes were immediately opened and he could finally see. I want to point out three biblical truths that we can learn from this passage of scripture today. And I know this setting is unique, but I really want to encourage you to jot these down as we move forward together. Three truths from God's word that I believe apply to you right now. The first thing I want to point out is very simply this. Ready? Being religious doesn't make us right with God. Being religious doesn't make us right with God. And you know, Saul is going to become Paul. It's going to happen. And later on in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, he's going to describe himself as the chief Pharisee, a man that was highly religious, and a man that, in his own words, was faultless and righteous under the law. The Pharisees were very religious people. These were dedicated men. They knew their Bibles better than you know your Bible. Most of them could quote the entire Old Testament by memory. Pharisees were a people that were set apart from the culture. In fact, when you translate the word Pharisee in the original language, it literally means a separatist. I guess when you think about it, Saul and even Paul was always separated in one way or another. In Romans 1:1, Paul will later introduce himself to the church in Rome as one who has been set apart for the gospel of God, which signified that the gospel had truly changed him, taking him from being set apart for his own name to now being set apart for the name of Jesus. So get this today. Saul was religious way before Saul met Jesus. He was a committed, dedicated, religious person who observed the law, who followed all the rules, and yet the Bible shows us that he was lost in his religion. The Pharisees in these days, they went way beyond the requirements of the law. They even added additional laws, making sure that they were seen as righteous and right before God. Why am I telling you this today? Because Saul was a Pharisee. He wasn't just a thug that beat up Christians. Saul had a gold medal in religion. He was the poster boy for moralism and goodness in the eyes of the religious leaders. But what we can learn from his story is that we can be very religious. We can be very good. We can obtain a good reputation among other religious people, and we can still be very far from God. Religion will never make us right with God. A relationship with Jesus makes us right with God. I'm going to say that again. A relationship with Jesus makes us right with God. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Being religious doesn't make us right with God. Our relationship with Jesus makes us right with God. Secondly, I want you to see that nobody is so bad that they cannot be saved by God. What a great reminder for us today. God saved Saul, and he turned him into Paul, not only for the purpose of being a light to the Gentiles, but he saved him to demonstrate that no one has ever done too much or has drifted too far away for God to retrieve and transform. If God can save Paul, God can save anyone. Paul said himself in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. He said Jesus came to save bad people, messed up people, people that have fallen short, people that have made mistakes. You think you're too messed up for Jesus to save? Paul said, look at me. I'm the chief sinner. I'm the one that used to kill Christians. My life's mission was to destroy the church, and yet God saved me. And not only did God save me from my sin, check this out, he used me for his glory. Can't you just hear Saul saying, I was the leader of ISIS, and God transformed me into the world's first and most successful missionary of all time. He used me as an evangelist. He used me as a church planter, the author of 13 epistles, and I wrote half of the New Testament. Listen, if God can use me, then God can use you. When I was in college, I sold cars. And one of the most frustrating things in car sales was when you would spend a few hours with somebody and you would land them on the perfect vehicle. You would test drive it, you'd work all the numbers out to make them just right, and then you'd take it to the desk for that one final step. And that's where the manager would run their credit. And it was always frustrating when, after all of that, my manager would look at me and say, I'm so sorry, but they don't qualify. Their credit is too bad. They've made too many mistakes. They've missed payments in the past. They've filed for bankruptcy. And because of the financial flaws of their past, they won't be driving a new car in their future. Let me tell you some good news today. We serve a God that loves us in spite of our bankrupt lives. He loves us despite our mistakes, despite our low credit scores. And even though we don't qualify based off of our own merits, listen to me, we're qualified because of Jesus. We're qualified right now. Romans 5:8 says, but God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Being religious doesn't make us right with God. Nobody is so bad that they cannot be saved by God. But there's one more thing I want to point out today, and that is that God uses our past story for his present and future glory. God doesn't save us to sit and to soak. God saves us to serve. And I know that may be a cliche, but it's true. God is writing a unique story for each and every one of us, and he wants to use our past for his glory today and tomorrow. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, for there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, I recognize that you have some messed up things in your past, just to name a few. But it is time for that season to be over. God has the ability to take something terrible and turn it into a triumph. He can take our past mistakes and he can turn those mistakes into a message. God demonstrated that in the life of Saul. He can take our past story and he can use it for his present and future glory. Matt Keller once said, if we can learn anything from the life of Paul, it's that there's no past too dark that will disqualify someone from being used in the present and in the future. Henry Blackaby adds to that. He said, don't think that your background is too rebellious, too difficult, or too sinful for God to use you. If you've been guilty of deceit, robbery, hatred, racism, adultery, murder, or rebellion, you're in the same company as Moses, David, Paul, Abraham, Jacob, and others. In some weird way, that's comforting to think about, is it not? I mean, if God could use them, then God can use me. He can use you. It's comforting to know that my story can be used for God's glory, even when my past isn't perfect. You know, Paul later says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I love that. He's saying, listen, I'm not worthy. I'm not righteous in and of myself. And guess what? He was right. Philippians 3:9 says that we don't have a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but our righteousness comes through faith in Christ. It's not about what we've done. It's all about what Jesus has done. And when our lives intersect with the life of Christ and our eyes are open to the truth that is only found in him and through him, then our lives will never be the same again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Only God can transform a life like that. Religion can't transform a life like that. Only God can do it. Your family name can't save you or transform you. Only God can do that. Going to church, reading your Bible, praying before you go to bed or before you eat food, it's not enough to save you or to change you. Only God can do what we're talking about today. And there may be someone watching here today that says, I'm ready for my life to be transformed by God. I am Saul, and I want to be Paul. I'm tired of pursuing the things of this world. I'm ready to turn away from those things and turn to Christ as my only solution and my only Savior. Man, are you ready to go all in with Jesus Christ today? Man, I would ask you right now to ask this simple question. Why wouldn't I turn to Jesus as my Lord and Savior right now? What could the devil whisper in my ear right now to have me continue pursuing him and to turn my back on God? I believe today is a day where God is calling out to people on screens all across this world who have been pursuing things other than God, and this is your moment where you have a chance to turn around and to pursue him once and for all. There is no other way to God. There is no other way to heaven than through Jesus. You can pursue anything else in this world, and at the end of the day, you're going to be unsatisfied. But if you pursue him, it's like drinking water that makes it where you will never thirst again. And so I just ask you right now, if you have tried everything else and you say, I am sick and tired of pursuing things that do not make a difference, and I'm ready to pursue Jesus, I'd ask you just to bow your head, to close your eyes, and to tell him. Repeat after me, say, Lord, I know that I need you. I know that I'm a sinner, that I've made decisions that do not please you. I know that I've pursued things in this world that ultimately don't make a difference at all. But today, I turn my back on all of those things. And today, I turn to you as the solution to my problem called sin. Today, I turn to you as my Lord, my boss, my Savior, my supernatural GPS system that's going to allow me to navigate this life in a way that honors you and builds your kingdom and shows the world that my life, when it was intersected with your life, it changed everything. God, today I want to become a child of the King. I want to become a new creation, not because of what I've done, but because of what you did for me. God, I am asking you right now to change my life, to save me, to make me new. Give me the courage to live for you and to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question today. Did you pray that prayer? In fact, why don't you look at the people that you're surrounded with right now and ask them, did you pray that prayer? Did you pray it and believe it? Are you unashamed of your decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior today? Ask them, look around. If there's someone around you that said, you know what, I did. I prayed that prayer. I meant it. I'm ready to go all in with Jesus. Then here's the next step. Are you ready? I want you to let us know. I want you to go public in your decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And here's how you can do that. You can type the word saved to the number 74784. It's a simple text message. You send it to the number 74784 with one word, and it is the word saved, a word that declares God has changed my life. He's given me a new start. Today is a new day for me as a child of the King. And let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to connect with you immediately, and we're going to celebrate your decision. And we're going to go on this journey with you, letting you know what the next steps are in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And also, as a part of this follow-up process, I want to send you a gift. I want to send you a Bible, just like mine, as a way to say, this is the best thing we can give you as a church. A gift that's going to allow you to start your journey with Jesus in the most impactful way possible by studying and reading the Word of God. And so send that message, saved, to 74784. Allow me to send you the gift of God's Word and allow our church to come alongside you for the journey ahead. My prayer is that many we'll say yes to Jesus in these days, and that we can continue to celebrate the salvation that is only found in him and through him. God bless you guys.